Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Would you now join us with devotion? We'll start by having song, scripture, and a prayer.
I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you care for me in such a special way. That's why I praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. My heart, my mind, my soul belongs to you. You paid the price for me, way back on Calvary. And yes, I praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with. That's why my heart is filled with. That's why my heart is filled with praise.
Amen.
We'll be reading from Galatians 3:22-29. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
That's great. God, we thank you for tonight, and thank you for the opportunity to study your word. God, we pray for enlightenment regarding racism and bigotry and bias. Help us to understand that we are all one in Christ Jesus. God, we pray for your strength, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us as we share your love with other people. And God, help us to understand that we are here as your ambassadors, and we are all made in the image of Christ. God, we love you, and we know you love us beyond our understanding. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love and guidance. And guide us in this Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're so excited to have everybody with us tonight, Tuesday night, Love Connection Bible Study from 7 to 8. And we wanted to specifically talk with everybody again this week about racism. And we want to talk about racism because I believe that the Bible speaks to life where it finds it. And the recent issues about the Clippers and Mr. Sterling and the challenges of the things that were said let us know that racism in America is still alive. And so what we are trying to do is, as a community of faith, instead of the world addressing the issues, we are trying to address the issues as well. We are trying to answer those same questions for ourselves, for our community of faith. You know, what does it mean to live in a country, in a world where racism is prevalent? Is racism a sin? Looking at, does racism exist? And we said it did, and we were sure. We knew where, why. And we're bringing it down to, for those of us who are Christians and we are living in today's world, if we operate in racism, is that a sin? And we believe that it is, but so we're examining those scriptures to try to find out how we should act, how we should treat one another, and what God might have us to do about this issue. So tonight, as we come together, I'd like all of us to reexamine that scripture that Brother Lester read, Galatians 3:23-28, as well as the scripture we read last week on Ephesians, which is Ephesians 2:11-22, which I'll read to reacquaint ourselves with that. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you were called Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by God's Spirit. So this is what we've been looking at. And as we begin the conversations again, I would like for us to really begin to talk about that again and what that really means. Brother Lester, you know, one of the things you've been saying to us in the Bible study is one thing to talk about it in the world, but what does that mean for you as a Christian, as a male who is trying to live according to God's will and God's way in your businesses? When we are encountering other Christians, because, see, it's not everybody who's in the world, but it's other Christians who are doing the acts of racism, discrimination, and bigotry. So, you know, what's your feedback when you listen to what we hear on the news and we're trying to look at this scripture? How does that impact you, and what do you think God would have us do?
You know, I'll tell you, the biggest thing that I see is that it is usually those who consider themselves the victims of racism and prejudice who are more likely to point out racism and prejudice. However, I also observe that those who consider themselves the victims are also guilty of racism and prejudice. And I link those two things together because as it pertains to the sin of racism and prejudice, they are equal. And that, yes, they're two different things, but because God says there's no difference, in Christ we're all one. If you're guilty of prejudice, as far as I'm concerned, you're guilty of racism in the body of Christ, because we need to learn to live without color. And it also seems that we need to go further to live without a victim mentality so that we can be more than conquerors as God calls us to be.
Okay, so that's two issues, separate issues we can look at. One of the issues he's saying is for those people who see themselves as victims and those who perpetrate racism. Dr. Nix, did you have any feedback?
Well, racism, as a component, discrimination and bias sometimes does not have with it, and that is that it has power. Those that wield racism and benefit by it in history have been those that have been in power monetarily and also positionally. And they have held on to that power and used racism as a means to keep it. That's what happened in our country. That's what happened in Europe. That's what happened in many countries. And that's what happens today, even now. Those that have political and financial power tend to want to keep it, and they don't even realize that they have privilege. I think it is important, as Lester pointed out, for those that are the victims of racism, and I would say that's a whole lot of people. And I think many people are victims and they don't even realize they're victims. Because they don't get the job. They don't get the position. They don't get the bank loan. And sometimes they don't even realize that it is because of racism, and the people that are making the decisions sometimes don't realize it's racism because racism is institutionalized. And even in our churches, when we're divided, many people don't want to call it racism, just like the owner of the Clippers doesn't want to say he's a racist because people don't realize it. They're blinded to it. I think we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help reveal to us and open our eyes what is racism and how are we contributing to it. Because I also agree with Lester that sometimes those that are the victims victimize other people also in different ways, but sometimes they may not have the power to really do much about it institutionally. But the bias and discrimination exists everywhere, and that needs to be stopped.
Amen. Brother Mark?
This is Mark. One of the things that I have to add on to what Lester said, I think we have to distinguish between prejudice and racism. Prejudice gives preference, and every one of us has a preference. Racism uses the power that one has to make a decision based on race. And what I agree with is sin is sin in whatever form, but I think making that statement, get out of jail card because someone can say sin is sin. We must recognize that in this country that based on our 400 plus years that the economic and the social status of many people of color have been disenfranchised because of race and only race from coming over on boats the way we've been treated, the way we've been enslaved, the way policy, procedures, and law have been institutionalized to impede the progress of those people of color. And so that didn't start in America, but America has taken up the gauntlet and ran with it, and many countries have taken the footprint and used it as its symbol and footprint and blueprint on how to run their countries and enslave one group versus the other, as well as keep one as well as use the William Lynch model to keep the mindset of those who are of color against each other. That being said, in a spiritual sense, we have to recognize that even beyond the racism that we receive, whether it's based on us not getting a job, not getting a contract, or not getting the increase from a natural standpoint, we must still recognize that that it is He that has made us, not we ourselves. God made us, and we have to go beyond our circumstances, the idealism, the laws that which impede our progress, and know without a shadow of doubt that God's presence, once we get out of ourselves and go into a spiritual realm, God Himself can eradicate every single issue that has come upon us. And Amen. that's that is what makes the difference in our lives compared to others, is that we recognize that we can go, that which is done in spiritual affects the natural. And so the complications that we have in the natural can be fixed by going through the spiritual.
Well, I have another question. Hold on. Sean, did you have anything you wanted to say?
No, not at all.
Okay. 404, Mayor, did you have anything you wanted to say about the racism?
No, I don't. I'm just enjoying the conversation.
Okay. The question I had related to everything we're listening to is, granted, as we understand the racism, the definition of it, the understanding that it is different between prejudice and bigotry, in that it has a sense of institutional power that the others don't have, how are we to operate in the church when we see this occurring? You know, when we as church members observe what's happening in the world, what's our standpoint? What should we be doing? Why aren't we having these same discussions? Because even though as we discussed last week, in some places the discussions are taking place one-on-one, but we haven't been very intentional about having regular dialogues about differences and how we can do better, because Sunday, as Eric said last week, is Sunday still the greatest segregation that there is in our country? Dr. Nash, did you have anything? Who's talking? Mark?
No, this is Mark. One of the things that I don't do well with is conversation. I think too many times when we look at our history, and we've always had, you know, one pit against the other, the W.E.B. Du Bois against Booker T. Washington, or Martin Luther King against
President Taylor.
Yes. And so we always have in history those people, those that we have seen as those people who were supposed to solve the issue or solve the problem. And today, because we really don't have a stance upon or stand against racism and how should we respond to it, we think that the answer is to get together in groups and just talk about it. And I think we have to do more than talk about it. We have to recognize that it's here. We have to do something about it. You know, one of the things I've always realized is that if one is given the resources, authority, support to make a decision, they can do anything. And when there's a deficit and we recognize there's a deficit, then that deficit should be taken care of. If we have the resources and authority support to make a decision, then we need to make those decisions. And if those decisions aren't made correctly, then we have to make those decisions ourselves. And we cannot wait on others to define our destiny for us, nor our families, nor our next generations. And I think we can become very compliant and very comfortable when we get a little money or when we get a little position or when we get just a little bit and not recognize that we have generations that are lost based on the history of this country and that which even happens in the church. So we have to do more than talk. We have to actually walk. And when I say walk, that means take action. You know, faith without works mm-hmm. is dead.
Okay, that sounds real good. Hold on, Brother Carl. That sounds real good, Brother Mark. And I hear you and I agree with you. I'm from a church, disciple of the UCC Church, who's part of their vision and mission is to be anti-racist, pro-reconciling. But yet we still have racism that occurs, and we're more concerned about other isms than we are racism. It's one of the things that we run from the most. It's something about the name of racism that causes people to want to run from it. They know it exists. Would it make a difference if we change the name of it and still use the definition to something else? Because it seems as though, as a person, the word, the N-word, for example, carries a lot of history with that. And there's a history is carried with it all, every time that's brought up, this history is brought up with it. That's why it's so important to me to deal with this issue and not just let it go by and to be consistent in calling it out. I mean, when my brothers and sisters, it's okay for us to see somebody who's an adulterer, somebody who's a pedophile, we call that out. But it's as if we call out the issues of racism, we're being a bad person. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to keep that under the covenant quiet.
Well, you asked the question, if we change the verbiage in regard to using racism, would we be better off, and how would that be? But then my question goes, if we painted a pig with lipstick and put makeup on the pig, would the pig be any different than who the pig really is? And that which the pig does. And so
exactly
in that same example, you know, when the sky is blue, if we call it red, green, or yellow, the sky still is blue. And not recognizing the truth takes us further from the reality than we will ever get.
This is Lester Carver here. One of the things that I think Mark pointed out in what he was saying is that what you do against racism is more significant than anything you're ever going to say. And as Christians, black, white, whatever, what you'll find is that we get in these comfort zones where we associate with Christians who are as educated as us, as wealthy as us, the same complexion as us, they live in the same neighborhood as us, whatever the deal is. And that kind of complacency, that desire to be comfortable when God is asking us to engage is unacceptable. If you look at
right.
many people's Facebooks, you can see who their friends are, who they associate with, where their comfort zone is, right? And ministry, in its best form, is ministry always asks us to stretch, and the church had to deal with it when the Gentiles were introduced to Christianity through Peter, mm-hmm. right? And the household of Cornelius, and it was a struggle then, and it's a struggle now, but they overcame. So just as they overcame, so should we. And when we, you know, things beyond the church that the church might want to get behind, things that righteousness, things that have to do with restitution, things that have to do with reparations so that the country can really heal from this thing over it, saying, we're going to issue an apology. No, an apology is not what the country owes. What the country owes is money. And when the country pays its debt, then there can be healing.
This is Dr. Susie. One of the Sean, you there? Go ahead, Sean. I'll go after you.
I was going to say, I kind of follow up with Lester in terms of the money aspect. Money is power. You got money. Racism is no longer an issue. I mean, in current times, like today, this whole thing with Magic Johnson and Sterling, Magic, you know, in Oprah, and I don't know if you guys follow the news, this new rapper, well, he's not a new rapper, but this rapper now who got this Apple deal, who's the first billionaire rapper. When you have money, that eliminates your problem of racism because people don't even care anymore, you know, what color you are. They only care about if you got the money, you got the power, you can do whatever you want to do. So what I feel personally, a lot of the things that's going on in the church, your question is, well, why don't they talk about this in the church on Sunday morning? Well, first of all, in my opinion, a lot of churches is just like regular society. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, if they're not talking about it, the church has leadership. So individuals within the congregation cannot, they don't determine what the conversation or the minister is going to preach on. That's the minister. That's the deacons. That's the leaders of the church. So if it's not being discussed, then that tells you the leaders in the church don't find it important, or maybe they're afraid to discuss it. But the lay people aren't going to be the ones that dictate that. And more importantly, going back to what Mark is saying in terms of action, within the church, what can the church do about this? The church, in my opinion, if they empower people, teach people how to, one at a time, like basically what our society is doing. You got a Magic Johnson here. You got an Oprah Winfrey here. You got, you know, Whoopi Goldberg. You got these one individuals who are slowly but surely coming up, acquiring wealth and riches, and at that point, then they can make changes, whether it's an individual or as a group. Now with this Clipper thing, this racism with Sterling talking about the Clippers and they want to get rid of him, okay, fine. But because of that, you know, these minority people are talking about banding together. Like, you know, Whoopi is saying, hey, I can put two or three people together and we can buy the Clippers. Or Oprah's trying to get her group together where she can buy the Clippers. Well, that eliminates the issue if you got the money. So my thing is, if the church wants to really make change in terms of racism, they need to really educate and teach people how to get the wealth and riches that God said he has given us here on the earth to take possession of. They need to get serious about that, teach their congregation, you know, get the people angry enough to say, listen, we deserve to have a good life, and this is how we're going to do it, and lay out a plan, not in theory, but in practical terms, so these people can then acquire the wealth, and then that, like I said, they're not going to even care. I live in Chicago. Chicago is all about the money. They don't care what you look like. If you got the money, you can do anything. You know, they really don't care. So my point is, that's something that can be done in the church today that can really make a difference against racism, because it no longer will be an issue.
Yeah.
This is Dr. Susie. One of the things I agree with you about is that that it does take leadership. But in the different churches have different setups of leadership, and I'm a member of the Disciples of Christ in UTC Church, and our leadership, our lay people are strong in our church, and they do give leadership. They do say what they want. It's not like many in the Baptist church as far as their voices. And so as far as our voices are concerned, we believe in what we call the priesthood of believers, so that everybody is to go out and carry the message, and everybody has an equal voice to talk. And so for me, what I perceive is that our congregations don't see it enough of a threat that they're willing to be uncomfortable to talk about it. And the reality is many people are uncomfortable. This last year was the first year in my life that I ever saw people going to see movies about slavery, as in 12 Years a Slave. I remember when Debbie Allen put together the movie about Amistad. That was an awesome movie, but people wouldn't go to it because they didn't want to talk about the issues of slavery. Yet we have the movie with the young guy the point is that there's been many of these movies out where people are actually going. People are just now being a little bit comfortable talking about it. And I think the church has to take it the next step, and instead of letting it get quiet again, use this as the opportunity to discuss. Now, talk is cheap. We need action, and we need money behind the action. But, Sean, even if they teach the principles of how to get ahead, the roadblocks are institutional power. Those roadblocks have not gone away. And so we have to figure out.
The power that's in place, these policies that are currently in place, Dr. Susie, they came from people who had the money. Washington, D.C. is ran not on policy and ideology. It's ran on people who got money. That's why they have hundreds of lobbyists there. You know what I'm saying? So you got money, you set policy.
Yeah, but what she's saying.
So I guess what you're saying is the people in the church. Go ahead, Dr. Nuss.
No, this is Mark. But
one of the things that Dr. Susie was in regards to the institutionalization of power, it's one thing if a certain small group of minorities get in power or they have a certain amount of money. It's another thing when you have the masses who can obtain that power through economic opportunity. And that's a whole different realm. There's a reason that the Jews have their traditions, and they make it so loud in regard to saying, never forget. Never forget the Holocaust. Never forget what happened in our history. And we have, in most cases, we don't know our American history. We don't know our African history. And if we ever tie the two, we would be a different people, because then we would actually understand how we can come together as one and economically empower ourselves, which is another conversation. But I have to agree with Dr. Susie that there's so much institutional policy set up that it has to be changed. Because if it's not changed, it won't affect the masses, but rather have just a few who are ingenuitive enough and creative enough to create their own nest to be able to succeed.
Well, this is James, and I think it's a both. I think we... Racism is one thing, and I think there is institutional racism, and I think we do need to have people that are fighting for changes in laws, and I think some of that finances. I think we need to, as people of God, look at where God will lead us. There's so much racism, even in the criminal justice system, that
absolutely
is mind-boggling. We have too many black people in jail that shouldn't be there in comparison to the white people. So, I mean, there's one area that is a legal issue. There's legal issues about even drug convictions and convicting people for longer terms if they have crack as opposed to the regular cocaine. I mean, it's crazy. But we also need to look at the situation of prejudice more broadly. That's not racism, but prejudice, which is very prevalent in the church, where you have people in cliques, you have people that have privilege because their daddy was this or their mama was that, and some families running churches and things like that. And those areas are where we need to point out to people that God is no respecter of persons, that we are all made in the image of God, that love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, we have examples of this all the time in the church, and people are quiet and won't speak out, I think, as Dr. Susie was saying. I think we can change things in a big way by educating, as Mark was saying, but also speaking out, as Mark was saying, and Dr. Susie was saying. And I know that it's hard to speak out because usually when you speak out, you're persecuted because you're going up against the power structure, whatever that is, whether it's institutional or it's in the church. To love your neighbor as yourself is a basic principle of the Bible. And if we say we're Christians, then we should not be allowing people to persecute our brothers and sisters when we see that they're doing it and we can make a difference. I think that we need to also speak out in society wherever we can. When we see racism, when we see prejudice and bias, so that people know that we're aware of it and we can start making changes. But I think the conversation, as Dr. Susie has said, is very difficult because people don't want to know, don't want to feel that they've got privilege. They don't want to feel that they're racist. So it is difficult when you say to somebody they're a racist, automatically they clam up, they walk away, they don't want to discuss. So we do need to figure out ways that we can have the discussion and start. This is not something that's going to change even in 100 years. It's not going to change a lot, but it'll start. We can start making improvements in our culture and in our churches.
Go ahead, Mark. I'll talk after you. Go ahead.
Okay. I just have a question. You know, if God was here on the earth today and he walked around with his disciples, you know, what would he do in regards to recognizing that there was racism today? And
well, that's exactly
what I was going to say. And my question, would God call for reparations? That, I guess that's my general question. Within the United States, would God walk around and call for reparations? That's my question.
Well, I want to sort of get to that, but I don't want to get too far off. I want to deal with something related to that, and then I want to talk about reparations, Mark. What I want to talk about is this issue of we're talking about money, and is money going to fix it? And when I look in the Word of God, Jesus constantly talks about how a rich man will never make it through the eye of a needle. I mean, a camel can't get through the eye of a needle, and a rich man, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And it's because, maybe it's because of the power and the privilege and how they treat people. I don't know. But the question that I'm trying to bring to us today is, how should we respond? Not how we respond with the world or how the world responds and we need to follow after them, but what is it in this text, in the Bible, which is our authority source? What does it teach us to do that might help us create parity for those of us who are sincere about being followers of Christ? Because there's going to always be people out there who just talk the talk and really aren't willing to walk the walk. And those, and God knows those people, and I don't have no heaven, no hell to put nobody in, so I'm not going to even judge to say who's going and who's not. But what I am saying to those of us who claim to be serious about it, this scripture makes very clear that because of Christ's death on the cross, we have parity with one another. The separation between the Jew and Gentile was destroyed. It was abolished with the cross. Now, either we believe in the cross or we don't. The question is really, do we really believe? And do we believe it enough to say that that is a sin and the wages of sin is death? And are we willing to die because we're too stubborn to deal with the issues?
Well, I think the Bible is clear in this, that God is not a respecter of persons, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, James 2, 1 through 13 says that we should not be respecters of persons. And the Golden Rule teaches us in Luke 6, 31 and Matthew 7, 12 that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And we have Ephesians 2 and Galatians 3 that says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. So, I mean, we have clear scripture that says that God does not want us to be respecters of persons. I think on the money situation, I think even if a few people would get some money, the masses will not all be rich. The masses will not, you know, Jesus said, well, you always have poor people with you. And we're also supposed to care for those, and the least of these are my brothers. So there's always going to be poor people. There's always going to be more people that don't have money than there are people that do have money. And so those of us that don't have money still need to do what is right concerning treating each other right.
This is Lester
and
Harvard.
Not only that, when you think about, this is Dr. Susie, when you think about people who have money, when I look at Oprah Winfrey and I look at the entertainers, when they get money, they don't work, they feel that they can't associate with the common man anymore because of some fear that's been created. We can't walk among the common man anymore. We can't be common because they have the money. And I guess they're afraid somebody's going to ask them. And so, you know, I think money separates us instead of us being willing to help people when we get it. And I'm not saying that many people don't, because a lot of people give tremendously. And I'm very grateful for those people. But there is a disparity that occurs when people get money, is what I'm trying to say. They don't treat people the same way. They have to be over there, and other folks have to be over here because they finally have it.
But Dr. Susie,
can you hear me?
Christians as well. Christians, there are some people, once they're saved, they disassociate with themselves with people who they believe are unsaved. So you're always going to have people with those prejudgments about, well, I'm this, and so I'm not going to associate with that. So you can't say, you know, I mean, I agree with you. You have some rich people that do disassociate, but you have, like you also said, rich people that do give. So I guess what I'm saying is I don't think the money made them bad. I think, you know, this is what I think. I mean, and this is just what I believe. I believe that I am the righteousness of God. I don't believe God intended for us as his children here on the earth to be sick and to be poor and to be in lack and struggle and toil. And, you know, I don't believe that is what he intended for us as his children to be. Because at that point, it makes us no different than a lot of these people who are unsaved, you know what I'm saying, who are, you know. So my point is that if I am the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God says I have power, I have riches, I have wisdom, I am strong, I have honor, I have glory, and I have the blessing of God on my life.
Amen.
That is what the righteousness
Amen.
Of God is. So therefore, if riches were not important, he would not have given me the riches through the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That's what Christ died on the cross. In my belief, that is what Jesus Christ died on the cross to give to me as his heir. So
amen.
I'm just saying that riches has to play a role in our lives to some degree. If it didn't, he would not have included it. He would not have spoken it. He spoke it. That's my thought.
This is Lester Carver here. Can you hear me?
Hold on a second, Lester. I wanted to respond to what Sean was saying before it gets too far off. As we talk about riches, the questions that we were dialoguing about that I was responding to is that someone asked a question and they were talking about what happens if we have money? What happens? So I was trying to respond to the fact that when people get money, even the people who get money then don't associate, they separate themselves from the people that don't have the money. Where at some point in time, as we are part of the Christians, believers of Christ, if the answer is for us to get money, how are we helping the other people we leave behind when we get the money? That was all I was saying.
And I personally don't believe that
everybody is going to have wealth. Mother Teresa did not have wealth. Father, the friars, and they didn't have wealth. There's a lot of people who serve that do not have wealth who were called, and we all know that God's blessed them. It says it will rain on the just as well as the unjust. Now, we can all pray and ask for blessings, but it doesn't mean that every one of us are going to get wealthy. It doesn't mean that to me. That's my perspective.
I think it's great that
we know that God will meet our needs. Go ahead, Lester.
This is Lester Carver here. This is directly pertaining to this point. In the Bible, we have an example and we have a directive. In Acts 2, the Christians sold their stuff, and then they fellowshiped, and then they broke bread together, and they had all things in common. It really goes against our system, but economically, that's what's supposed to happen. There's another verse I wish I could call where it says that he who has should give to he who has not, and he who has not is to receive from he who has, so that all things are made equal in the body of Christ. And I know that sounds like a foreign model of economics, but as it pertains to economics in the church and solving this dilemma economically, dealing with money in the church, the Bible calls for us to have all things in common. And if we had all things in common, you wouldn't have poor Christians and rich Christians. You'd have Christians who were suppliers and Christians who were supplied. And everybody would have their needs met. And until the church grows up to that point and does the word, you're not going to see anything other than what you're looking at today.
Amen. But I think all of this is good talk. This is good dialogue. And I think we need to continue the conversation because I think, Sean, we need to strive for trusting God for meeting our needs, whether it's financial or whether it's for physical food or whatever it is. God should be that which we put our trust in, not finances, but in God. And God then can make things happen through the finances. But the trust is not in the money, but in God. And I know you're not saying that. I'm just making my statement for that. Also, I want us to reiterate the fact that we want to talk next time about should we have reparations? Should we have reparations as Christians? And any other questions we need to bring to the table next time because it's 7:50. Should we have reparations? What would happen if the church gave equally, if church members equally gave? Any other questions that we could add to the topic of discussion? Okay. Can we do prayer requests and praise reports?
Yes, Lester Carver here. I need to ask prayer for my client to pay quickly.
Okay, clients to pay. Anyone else?
Everybody's kids doing good at the prom. Everybody okay? Family's all right?
This is Sean. I was just going to say that you guys continue to pray for my health and well-being, my finances, and my search for a job or a financial blessing through a business contract, and continue to lift up my mother and her health and protection.
This is Mark. Just asking for prayer for, you know, our businesses and our jobs, and that God will give us the direction to take authority over every possession that we want.
Amen.
This is James. I'm asking for prayer for many elderly people who have lost control of so many things and are dependent on other people, and they really don't like that, and they have to go where they don't want to go and do what they don't want to do, and it's just sad to see so many of them struggling and having lost all and no control at all.
This is Dr. Susie. I want to ask prayer for discernment as I'm encountering different opportunities, asking for prayer for my family and my health. I just want to give a praise report, part of the Affordable Care, and I called and they told me I didn't have health care. They sent me a letter saying I didn't have health care, and then I called and they told me I didn't have dental care, and I need to go possibly to the hospital. So as I was looking at that, I called and talked to the guy, and he said, oh, I'm sorry, that's an accidental letter. And also, whoever talked to you told you you didn't have to pay your dental because they confused that with your medical. So they did drop your dental, but if you pay all of these months, I will reinstate it because it was our error. So I do now have health care and dental care,
I'm waiting on confirmation
for that so that I can go to the doctor. So I praise God for that because I'm praying really hard. Asking prayer for Eric Jefferson Barnett Jefferson, and his family. We have lots of people, Dr. Larry Byrne and his family, who's lost both of her parents. And Mother's Day just happened, and Father's Day is coming. We're asking prayer for those who are struggling with alcoholism, those who are struggling with sexism, racism, the isms that are impacting our society. And would ask that you would pray for Dr. Edwards and his community of faith in Ohio, as well as the regional area of Oklahoma. So Sean or Mark, or would you be willing to close us in prayer tonight, or Mary, one of you? James said to lift him up in prayer. Anybody volunteer? Okay. Dr. Nick, would you close us?
God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight, and we thank you for your presence in our lives. God, we thank you for loving us even when others don't, and we even find it hard to love ourselves. You love us beyond ourselves. And God, we thank you for keeping us and instructing us and teaching us. And God, we pray for an increase in knowledge and understanding. Help us, God, to see racism and prejudice and bias in our lives, in many walks of our lives. And help us, God, to be able to speak up and to also stand up against what is wrong and to stand for what is right. Give us the strength, God, for our strength runs out, but yours does not. And God, we lift up Sean asking for blessings for a job and for a business and for Mark and Lester, and we also lift up Dr. Susie, asking for blessings for her physicians, for her family, for James and Sydney, and God, we're so grateful for her receiving the health care and the dental care. We rejoice at that. Seems like when people try to push us down, you lift us up, and we're so grateful for that lift. We're so grateful, God, for you being there for us and being more than the whole world against us. And God, we ask you to bless in a special way our Bible study and many people, God, that are struggling, many elderly people, and we pray for Eric and his family, God, the loss of family members. Give them strength and comfort, for you are the God of all comfort. And God, we all need you each and every day. And God, when tears come, you dry our tears, and we look forward to what you have prepared for us and dying for us and rising for us. And there is a much better place than this. And we're so grateful for your love and your presence, and we thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.